So as I said, John 12, 35 and 36, and then 44 to 46. The concept of light has been a big theme in John's gospel. And hopefully you've picked up on that as we've been studying John all these for over a year now. This is the last time he'll use it in his gospel, and we're only halfway through the gospel. So please listen to the reading of God's word from John chapter 12. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Now to verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." This is the word of the Lord. Commentaries on this passage in John, so when you go to read a commentary on a book of the Bible, they'll explain the verses and they'll give you all the cross references. By the time the John commentaries get to this chapter, chapter 12, what they typically do is, for these verses, verses 35 and 36 in particular, they say, see John 1 or John 3 or 8 or 9 or 11. And they don't tell you much at all. Because in the chapters I just referenced, it's expounding all that Jesus is as the light of the world. I have some of those verses on that page in your bulletin there. John has done a lot with light already. And so I guess by the time they get to the commentary, they don't want to say it again. And it's just easy to say, turn back to this page and read that. In sermons, we don't get to do that. I guess I could say, well, listen to that sermon from the end of 2022, or listen to that one last spring. I mean, I've preached on light quite a bit in this series. It would be very easy also to just cover these verses as part of the larger section, which I'll read them again next week, and I will cover the larger section. But I just think there's something so profound being said here that it warrants its own sermon, its own time to chew it around. I mean, the Lord put it in there again. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. I love the cadence to it, the almost poetry to it. Light is not also only a big theme in John's gospel, as Jesus would say, he is the light of the world. But it's a theme that's throughout the scriptures. Right from Genesis 1, then God said, let there be light. And it was light. But light in the prophets and in the poetry and in even like the wisdom literature is used to express something more. Hope. And life. Psalm 36, 9, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. That's profound. Job 33, 28, he has redeemed my soul from going down into the pit, and my life shall look upon the light. Behold, God does all these things to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. And John 1 talks about Jesus being the light of life. And so hope is being expressed by light. Isaiah 59, 9, regarding justice and righteousness. We hope for light, but darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Even believers are people of God are recognizing, like, where is justice and righteousness? We want light, but we have darkness. And so we see that this is a theme that the Bible uses to speak so much about spiritual things, about emotional things, about our own lives. I think the analogy of light and dark is something we all can relate to. We use it in our own language. It's not some ancient, antiquated thing. Just think of light for a second, and what are some things you think about as it relates to light in your own life? I think of warmth, peace. When you want to make an inspirational graphic or picture, you usually will take a sunset or sunrise or the sun peering through something to express peace. It gives direction and safety and hope and life. How about darkness? When you think of darkness, what do you think of? Nobody really likes the darkness, by the way. You people that say you do, you like it because you get to see the stars. You actually, darkness helps you see light. And yeah, we want to sleep in darkness. And there's some peace with a little bit of a dimmer environment at times, but only in as much as you can see something. But darkness is cold. It expresses fear, danger, hopelessness, death, the unknown. You know, all the opposites of those things I said about light. Kids, maybe you're afraid of the dark. It's a pretty normal thing to be. I was afraid of the dark. I was always afraid of what was under my bed. I don't know why. I knew what was under my bed. But I used to, like, if I had to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night, I would, like, jump out of my bed and try to make it out the door in one jump. So I don't know what might come out from under the bed. As a father, I thought I wasn't scared of the dark anymore, but then I realized when you have little kids, there are actually little monsters. You step on them in the dark. They're Legos. And it made me very afraid of the dark to walk around the house. In Florida, when you turn the lights out, in most homes, the roaches come out. Even in the cleanest homes, the roaches are everywhere. Did you ever notice that some of the ugliest, most fearsome creatures live in the darkest recesses of this universe? You think of dark caves and just vicious bats. I'm not talking about the pretty bats that come out when it's dusk out. I'm talking about, like, the vampire, nasty, slimy bats and slugs and all kinds of ugh. Or you go to the deepest parts of the ocean. Of course, we don't go to them, but we have pictures of, like, it's like science fiction horror. Gruesome teeth and zombie white eyeballs on these things swimming around down there in the dark. Do they know they're ugly? That's just who they are. Yet in the light, we could see all kinds of beautiful design and patterns and colors. And we recognize in the light that God is an artist and a designer and an engineer. And he's intricate and just beautiful things in the light. As I've gotten older and I've needed glasses, I mean, they always thought I had better than perfect vision until I hit 40. And then I needed glasses. And not only do I realize that glasses help provide clarity, but I also need more light to see better. I didn't realize that when I was younger. And you get to just see how amazing your Creator is as He is. I mean, you put a tiny little bug under a microscope, and it's amazing. Light and darkness. In past sermons, I highlighted a number of the things, the characteristics, the qualities, and the benefits of light. I'm not going to do that now. I guess I will say refer back to that sermon. But in summary, light illuminates, it warms, it purifies, it nourishes, it provides direction and hope, and it reflects. And I think that's so key because we see in our text today about being children of light. Like Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world. But in Matthew's gospel, he says, you are the light of the world. And be children of light. In other words, we don't generate the light. The light reflects off of us. Or he lives inside of us, Jesus Christ, and he shines out of us. So be the light. In our text today, there's a warning. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light implies there will be a time when you won't have the light. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And then it says Jesus walked away. It was like a mic drop moment. He says this and then he drops the mic and he hides himself. As a picture. I don't have that in your bulletin, but I read it as part of the text. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. That's the rest of verse 36. If you have a Bible, they actually put it in another paragraph, and that's why I inadvertently left it off. He's making a picture of what it will be like. They have the light right in front of them. And after 3 years, the religious people in particular, but many people, are still saying stupid things to him after he's healed people and spoken profound truth that they can't answer and explain, that the most learned rabbis in the world cannot ask him a question that he can't answer and make them speechless. And they're still doing it to him. And this is the moment, this is the last public moment of Jesus Christ before he will go to his trial, his death, and his resurrection. This is the last thing he tells them. Yes, he's going to have many chapters of explaining the Holy Spirit to the disciples and being in the upper room with them. It's with the disciples. But publicly, this is the last thing he says. And if they didn't believe him, particularly the religious people, while he was in their midst healing and doing amazing, amazing works, what hope are they going to have that when he leaves? As we proceed through the rest of the sermon, the 3 points I have in your bulletin, more simply put than that, those are correct points. But first, blind living. Second, believe in the light. And third, be the light. Jesus says those who walk in darkness, they don't know where they're going. Have you ever experienced that? Walking somewhere in the dark and you actually completely are lost. When I was a teenager, we used to go to the mountains in upstate New York. My cousin's on his property, they had a creek, and we used to love the creek. We'd skip stones in it and catch fish in it, and there would be bears. They would use it too. A lot of bears in the Catskills. And I had it in my mind, like, I want to find the source of this creek, because for years I've been seeing it. And my cousin said, yeah, let's do that. And we had some friends in the neighborhood. And so we thought it would be a good idea to do it at dusk. Does that make sense? We didn't tell our parents where we were going. And we started hiking in the creek at dusk, and which quickly became dark. And then under the canopy of the trees, we couldn't see anything. Stumbling around, almost twisting our ankle on rocks. There's trees down in the thing. It was super fun. Parents don't know what we're doing. We're not supposed to be doing. There's people's yards right there, and we were completely lost. And it got to the point, like, we couldn't turn back because we had already kind of bushwhacked around obstacles that we had to keep going, and the source of this creek never kind of materialized until, thank God, we came out up onto a road. In other words, it went under a road. We came, and we had no idea where we were, but we felt good. It's a road. At least this is civilization. And now we're walking on the road, wondering which way to go. I mean, we had a vague knowledge, but you know, country roads, you might think you're going one way, and pretty quick they turn and go another. We just loved it. We got back, and we had, for like an hour, just, what are our parents going to say? We've been gone for hours. Oh, they didn't even know. We loved it. Doing what we weren't supposed to be doing, in danger, adventure. But we loved it. John 3:19 says this, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But everyone who does what is true comes to the light." Of course, hiking in the woods isn't wicked, but there's something fun about it, something dangerous about it. When we live in the world and when we are in the world, when we try to tell people truth, when we look at the patterns in people's lives that are so destructive and they are literally wandering around in darkness, but to them, they don't see it at all. And we try to show them. And they don't want to hear about it. Whether it's addiction or sinful patterns in their life or whatever it is, it's like, that's why they say, like, sometimes people have to hit like rock bottom where they have nothing left because they're in a fog. It's what the Bible is saying is how people are without the gospel of Jesus Christ, without the truth of who the Creator is and why we're created and what's best for us. For some reason, and we looked at that last week with that pride, we want it our way. The Bible talks about being in darkness in various ways and categories. So in Romans 13, to talk about sin, it says this, Romans 13, 11 to 14. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand." You see, they're always using this analogy. "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy." See, those are like the red letter sins, but also like the boardroom sins. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire." See, Paul uses the analogy of darkness and light, and then he starts talking about sin. Elsewhere, he'll write about, you know, people do these deeds in the dark, and it is true. Like, worse things happen in this country in the dark. Matthew 6:19. This is kind of fascinating, I think, because he's talking about coveting first. Jesus is on the Sermon on the Mount. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we take that as like coveting and greed and making idols. But then it goes, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Why do you think he's going from laying up treasures on earth, making idols for yourself that are more important than God, to the eye being the lamp of the body and being in darkness? It seems to me, again, these are spiritual things. The eye is a good thing, right? But we see things and we covet things, and then we want those things, and then so we orient our lives around those things, and we walking in darkness. We're not seeing spiritual things. The Bible talks a lot about blindness, and Jesus' ministry did a lot around blindness, and this is like in Isaiah's prophecy, "And the blind shall see, and he'll open the eyes of the blind." And how many, every gospel talks about Jesus healing multiple blind people. I mean, you think it was like an epidemic back then for blindness. In Matthew 15, the disciples say to Jesus, verse 12, "The Pharisees were offended when they heard you saying this. They recognize that you're talking against them." Jesus says, "They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And in Matthew 23, he says it right to them. Woe to you, blind guides, you blind fools. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you blind guides. He's saying that to the ones who say they have the light, right? The discernment, the ability to interpret this, the religious leaders. You say you're the leaders. Jesus says this to Nicodemus in chapter 3. And you're supposed to be the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? You're blind. Why am I raising that now? Because we think of the darkness simply as those deeds of darkness done in the dark. Immoral things. And they are. But Jesus uses it very often to talk about the moral religious people who don't see the pride in their life, who don't see that they really need him. Church, we need to be asking, where are we blind? Christians, we need to be walking in the light. We see all the verses I gave you in your bulletin, and we'll look at them as we continue. Like, Paul says this to Christians. He's not writing Ephesians and Thessalonians and Romans for non-Christians. Yes, they are used in evangelism, but he's writing this to churches. And he's encouraging them to put off the old man and put on the new man, to put off the darkness and to be children of light. I think we think it's just the world. It's us. John Owen, I came across this quote from his Mortification of Sin, which is a great book that I commend to anyone, but this quote jumped out in another book I was reading. He talks about how we are fine with killing sin in our lives when that sin is hurting us. There's a but. If you are trying with all your might to kill a sin or an evil desire, why? Because it's causing anxiety. It makes you afraid. You know it has bad consequences. You don't feel like you have peace with God about it. So you want to get rid of this. The fact that you are so selective in the particular sins you strive to defeat says plainly that the reason is because they are the only ones that are causing you pain and trouble. See what he's saying? It's no great desire to want to rid your life from something that you recognize is hurting yourself. What about those things that you love because you love the darkness about them? What about those things that you don't know because they enable you to do the things you love? He goes on. He says, do you think it likely that God will put his seal of approval on your hypocrisy? Do you think he's going to provide relief in the sin that is particularly bothering you if you're going to go right along committing other sins that bother him just as much but don't bother you? It is a sad thing. I mean, by the way, first let me say this is all of us. We all have blind spots. That's why the Christian life is a life of repentant faith. It's not a one-time repent and believe. It's a daily, Lord, where am I not believing you? You know, I said this, I think, last week. All sin I relate back to unbelief, because if I really believed what this says about who God is and who I am and what's best for me, I wouldn't do those sins. Where am I not believing you? So this is all of us. But we see what happens is we manage sin and we control sin and we hide sin in ways that people can't recognize. But sometimes, and actually most of the time, they're going to come out in some way. They sprout the weeds. The weeds grow. The roots are there and the weeds come out. And what happens is there's conflict now. Because sin always brings conflict. It never brings peace. That's why I say we don't trim sin like trimming weeds. We mortify it at the root. But when it comes out and you see Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ that we love, But their idols have been challenged in such a way that it brings conflict in the church, and there's a holier than thou and self-righteousness about it. And the elders meet about these things and pray about these things. And there's always a moment in this where we're just like, this is just unbelievable that this person we consider a godly and loving brother or sister in Christ can't see in this area. There's always an elder that says, woe is me. Because can that happen to me? Yeah. And it can happen to you. Christian, this is why we need one another. This is why I love Presbyterianism. It's not simply because of the doctrines of salvation, although that's the core of it, the sovereignty of God by which I am saved. Praise God. But the doctrines around what the church is and the fact that we have sessions and elders, I have never been to a session meeting where you have these just isolated opinions that are trying to exert their view of something. It is a collective group of men who are in prayer before the Lord, and they are trying to discern his will as a group, because any one of us, woe is me. So we need one another to help us see, to help us get light shined into those areas of our lives where we're not seeing things right. And what is sad is when people don't heed that. They think that one, their view, and they ignore a dozen other views. It's usually a good sign there's some idol there being challenged in a person's life and heart. And they don't want it brought out into the light. Jesus says here, in the second point of our sermon, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. The light of the gospel is open and available. And as Christians, we're called to shine it. And right now, you're sitting in the light of the gospel. Believe in the light and walk in the light, because you're not going to always have it. Doesn't mean there's not an opportunity till the last breath you take, because that's the hope we have for our loved ones, and there's plenty of proof for that. That a rebel can live their whole life like the thief on the cross. Thank God for that story in multiple gospels. Who lived a wicked life that we know, and at his last breath accepted Christ, and Jesus said, you'll be with me in heaven. Amen. But understand something. If you are bent in your darkness like Saul or Pharaoh, your heart gets harder and harder and harder, and it becomes harder for that light to penetrate. And I think we have all the time in the world. I mean, I lived like that partially. There were times where I let the light into the darkness I was living in, and I said, well, but I have time. I'm 22. Who knows? There's a parable about that, right? Tonight, your life will be required of you. And I did some stupid things. I could have died a number of times. I don't know why, in the grace of God, he woke me up. Like Paul, I mean, that's why Paul goes blind, right? He thought he had the light like the blind guides. He was like a blind guide that Jesus would be talking about. And then he goes completely blind, and then scales fall off of his eyes, and he believes. Jesus comes, and he's the promised light. That's why Genesis 1, I've already said, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And in John's gospel, what we've been studying opens up. In the beginning, should make us think of the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. There was not anything that was made without him. And in him was life. The life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Bible opens with light in Genesis 1, and do you know it closes in Revelation with light? What does it say in Revelation 21 and 22? And there will be no sun, because God himself will be the sun, and they will have no need for a lantern or a lamp, because the light will just be emanating. He's the light. And so Jesus comes. We see this again in all those verses in our gospel, in your worship program, in John's gospel. And he says, I am the light of the world. Why does he say that? Because the prophecy for when he comes at his birth, they remember Isaiah. All the times, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, Isaiah 9. Or I will make you as a light to the nations, Isaiah 49, 6. They see these things at his birth. Matthew 4:16. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them has light dawned. Or in Luke's gospel, referring to John the Baptist pointing to the light. And that's what John's gospel does, by the way, with John the Baptist. But it says, because of the tender mercy of our God. I love that. Tender mercy of our God. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide their feet in the way of peace. You see there, it brings all the analogies together. The sunrise, the guidance, the warmth, the peace, the hope, the safety. He comes. I am the light of the world, he says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love that. And that was in that Job quote that I said earlier from Job 33. So at his birth, there's light everywhere, right? Angels light up the sky for the shepherds, and there's a star lighting the way for the wise men, and they're recalling prophecies on all the gospels about the light coming to the world. There's light at his birth, and what do we get at his death? Darkness for 3 hours. It's like creation bows the knee. You remember that? He's hanging on the cross. And it was like, what is that, a solar eclipse? So we don't know astronomically what went on there, but light, a darkness covered who knows how far reaching. In other words, the creator of light, the source of light, as he gives up his life, this light of life, as he gives up his light, darkness. But then he comes out of the tomb to a sunrise. A new day has dawned. The access to heaven is opened. Through his very flesh, on behalf of all of our darkness, but all the darkness that lives inside of us, it's like it comes out on the cross so that we can shine his light, so that we can have his light, so that we can be his light and live as light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, 4, 6 is just awesome. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, so this is referring to Genesis 1, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why he said, called the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Ephesians 5:5. When anything's exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's why that number six benediction that we often do most of the time, you know, the God's face shine upon you, smile on you. like a child waking up with a smile on their face to the sight of their parent. So we're called to walk in the light, to shine the light, to be the light. It sets out the sides of darkness and light. We are called children of light here. And I have those verses in your bulletin too, Ephesians 5:8. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul is saying what Jesus says about nobody takes a lamp and hides it under their bed. They make it and they shine it so that people will see. He says, you are the light of the world. And in Revelation 1, we see that the churches are lampstands to the world. And here we're supposed to be light in a dark world. Now here's the thing. This is not simply we go out as shiny, happy people. Because whenever Paul is using this in this context, it's to highlight the difference between the darkness and the light. And that's not simply meanness and niceness. That's sin and holiness. You know, there's Christian leaders out there telling you to take part in deeds of darkness because that'll be win the world and then you won't appear judgmental. Where does the Bible say don't appear judgmental? The Bible says not to be judgmental. But when you stand on truth that's opposed to the world, guess what? In today's world, you're going to be called judgmental. I'm going to read Ephesians 5. I'll give you a chance to go there for those of you that have a Bible. Because you tell me after you read, if we reread Ephesians 5, if we can make see that there's any room to take part and celebrate things that the Bible says are wicked, to do that, to, in the offset chance that maybe we're going to appear not judgmental and they like us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I love that it starts there in Ephesians 5 because it's setting out that we must do this in love. Walk in love. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And so the church must not embody these sinful tendencies. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, and everybody thinks, oh, she's sexual immoral, or covetous, which is an idolater, there's a lot of that going on in the church, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes for the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time, you were in darkness. That's why I'm reading it. But now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and true to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's so important. I'm telling you, Christian leaders that you listen to, that we read, that I may have quoted, are somehow going back on that. They don't want you to expose them because you'll look mean and intolerant. It is shameful to even speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time because the days are evil. Let me ask you something. If there's somebody in your life that you love, and they're walking in wickedness. If you love them, how could you not shine light into that situation in their life? You think it's loving to hide them and not expose them? Christian, we're called to be light. This must be done in joy, with love. It doesn't mean stay away from sinners. If we did that, Paul says we have to be out of the world. But we're to be light in the world. And our country has made a turn so that what we believe is no longer viewed positively. It used to be tolerated. It used to be celebrated, what we believed. Then it was tolerated. Now it's getting harder for the world to tolerate it. But it's not our job to hide the light. You know what these Christian leaders I'm referring to, and I count as brothers and sisters in Christ, it occurs to me whenever I see this, particularly on Twitter or online or somewhere, it's oftentimes this from Christians who really haven't experienced the darkness. What do I mean by that? Look, we're covenant, we believe in covenant families and covenant homes, and so I hope that my kids never know a day where they don't know the Lord. I hope my kids never know the darkness that I knew. I hope that and pray that. And then they could be grateful for it. But I'm seeing a lot of Christians that never knew the darkness not wanting to give the full light to people. And all the ones that lived wicked like me, we want people to have hope. And I thank God that as I was partying and reveling in all my debauchery on street parties, and I can't even tell you what I was doing or any of that, that there would be a person there with a sign. Now again, this wasn't one of these guys screaming at people, but he had a sign and just had some Bible verses on it. And he was spit on and mocked by the debauchery. And I walked up to him and I just wanted to say, why are you here? You think, what's so wrong about this? And he said, these are your friends? And I said, yeah. And do you call yourself a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, what were you? They're spitting on the Word of God. I want people to have the hope that I have, and it was because people were bold enough and strong enough to tell me sin is sin, and truth is truth, and there's a God who loves you. And He will shine light into your life and heart. I've already shared, the offer is out there, but the longer we reject it, the more we become hardened to it. And there will be a time where the light is no longer there for you. Don't let the moment go. People in this church right now, what are you waiting for? Jesus Christ says He's the light of the world, and everybody who believes in Him will not live in darkness, but will have the light of life. I pray you'll submit to Him and you receive His light. Let's pray.